Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in the middle of our series called Hostage. And we've been looking based on the scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And the truth is, when we look at this concept, we realize that God wants us to live a life of freedom. And oftentimes we believe that for others, but we have a hard time seeing it for ourselves. And so what we've been looking at is some of the traps that Satan sets around you that prohibits you or keeps you or slows you down from walking in the freedom that God has for you. The first week we looked at bitterness and how the bitterness in itself, the bitterness has a dangerous root and if left untouched can produce a poisonous fruit in your life. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, where it says, make sure that no poisonous root of bitterness can grow up in your life and corrupt many and the trap that is set. Last week we looked at guilt and how guilt has the ability to cause you to be drugged down and not believe in the freedom that God has given, the when God forgives you, the forgiveness that you can walk in, and how conviction sets you free, but guilt sets a trap. And we looked at the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with Bathsheba and how he tried to cover up his guilt by doing different things. But the reality is conviction is there because it draws you closer to God, to experience God and to know God. And today I want to deal with a trap that oftentimes I believe is misconstrued and undervalued. We look at this trap and we think that it applies to only certain people, but what we don't realize, it is one of the largest traps that the enemy uses to trap people all around, believers and non-believers alike. And that's the trap of addiction. Now, when it comes to the word addiction, what comes to your mind? Some of you may see it, you may feel it, you may taste it, you can sense it, but there's many things that come to our mind. There are many traps. We think of the natural ones right off the bat, but what about different traps like control? Anybody know a control freak? No pointing fingers right now. You know, do you know that can be an addiction, something you have to have control? Or how about when you look at caffeine? Ooh, we're stepping on toes, right? Coffee. You got to have the coffee every morning. Mandy's like, don't even talk about that. Because like if Mandy doesn't have coffee, her head hurts. You know, she's like, I have a headache. You know, it can become something that it gets a hold of you, right? You got to have that coffee. You got to have that caffeine. Or how about TV and video games? I mean, think about that. Just the amount of time. Did you realize that statistics show the average child watches an average 4 hours plays video games 4 hours a day? Not a week, a day. The average child in the United States. And they say if you add devices that they can play later, you can add at least 2 hours to that. 6 hours a day, kids are glued to something. Wow. You got to have it. Now, as parents, I've been guilty of this. We know this, right? I remember when we were driving in our car, and the first car we ever had a, as Gracie called it back then, a DDD. She was real little baby. And we realized the value of this, right? You turn that video on, and it's like peace and quiet. I was like, thank you, Jesus, right? And unless it started skipping, Gracie would say, it's ripping. It's ripping. You got to fix it. It's ripping, you know. And, you know, but we these kids, we want them, and it makes our lives easier. I remember one time we were looking to cut in the budget. We're saying, how can we cut in the budget? I told Mandy, you know what? We're cutting out cable. She said, absolutely not. I said, why? She said, because you're taking away my free time, and that is not going to happen, you know. But the point is, we get addicted to it. We want it. It comes something we have to have. What about money? Addicted to money. We got to have more. We need more of things. We work more. Need the better job. We got to have more. And if we don't find that more, then you know what? We got to get something else to get more. And it's just this constant battle, which causes us to want things such as houses or clothes. And we find ourselves getting addicted to spending. Did you realize the average home in America has at least $9,000 of credit card debt? That's the average home in America at minimum. It's addiction. We got to spin. We got to spin. We got to keep up with more. We want more. Then there's the ones that we like to focus on, nicotine, drugs, and alcohol. And we look at these like, oh, those are the real ones. And we always focus on those. But we don't think about the other ones, do we? You know, we don't realize the addictions that come from different things. But did you realize in America today, one out of every eight people are addicted to alcohol? It's an addiction. It's not simply just something they have. It's an addiction that takes place. How about food? Whoa, right? Let's break right there. Some of you are like, hey, we could talk about a lot of things, but don't talk about food. The National Institute of Health says two out of every three Americans are overweight or obese. Yeesh. Can I tell you something? As I was studying this today, the Lord showed me you have an addiction to food. In church, we like to go with a lot of things. You know, I don't do this, I don't do that, but we like to eat. Amen. All right. You know what I'm saying? It's like that's your form of partying. But can I tell you something? It's an addiction. And if you're not careful, it has power over you. If you're not careful, it can literally control you. Or a huge one that we deal with in society is pornography. Every second, 28,252 people are looking at pornography on the internet. 50% of all men admit to having an addiction to pornography. This one shocked me. 60% of all women admitted to having an addiction to lust. And you go on from that, every second, $89,000. Every second, $89,000 is being spent on downloading pornography. Wow. It's an addiction. We think, oh, no, we're good. But when you start looking at some of these statistics, it's eye-opening. It's jaw-dropping. It's scary. But when you, like, what about this one? Check this one out. How about your phone? Oh, come on now, right? We have an addiction to the device. You know what I'm talking about. You go eat. People can't even eat with their family anymore because we're all flipping through the phone. Everybody's looking at the phone, right? I got to see what's going on. I got to keep up with what's going on. I saw this week. It made me laugh. It said, if you can't go to the restroom without taking your phone with you, you're addicted to the phone. Come on now. You know what I'm saying. Oh, I got to go to the bathroom. Hang on. I got to go to the bathroom. Like, where's my phone? Something's wrong, isn't it? But we're addicted to the phone. We got to have it. It's our device. I got to know. I got to see what's going on in the world. And we don't realize that we're addicted. We don't realize we're trapped by this. Because when you look at what an addiction is anything that has control over you. Anything that has the power over you. If you want it and you got to have it, you need to question it. Wait a second. How does this have that amount of power in my life? If I have to have this, and what's interesting in the church today, we like to categorize addictions, don't we? Like, these are the bad addictions. These don't count. But an addiction is an addiction. Now, catch this. There are things in your life that can give you value that can still be an addiction. How about exercise? Right? It can be an addiction. It can be an addiction. Believe it or not, I was addicted to exercise at one point. There's your chance to laugh. I'm okay with it because I'm not addicted right now. I can promise you that. I'm one of the guys that need to put 0.0 on the back of his car because I don't run unless something's chasing me. And if it's chasing me, I just got to be faster than the person next to me, right? But at one point in my life, I was addicted to working out. I worked out every day. And I remember the Lord convicting me saying, hey, why has this become your Lord? I went to the gym 2 to 3 times a day. Couldn't get out of the gym. All about getting better, being stronger. And I realized it was an addiction. But this is kind of, life is like the Tupperware effect. You've heard me talk about it. You get one end on. What happened to the old Tupperware? Remember? The other end popped up. Like you could never get the whole thing. That's life. And to think that you're just going to be on top of the world. Listen, that's called heaven. When everything balances perfect and you never have a problem in life, that's heaven. Just close your eyes and know you're there. because you are going to constantly have these processes. Life's a struggle. Jesus said in this life, you will face trials. You will face problems, but know that take heart because he has overcome the world. But let me tell you something. It is time that we as the church surrender what is controlling and destroying us and say, you know what? I don't have to walk under these addictions. I don't have to allow these things to control my life. Even things that may bring me benefit, even things that may be good for me. The reality is I cannot let them control my life because when they control my life, I become hostage. I'm hostage to the enemy. He now has power and authority over me because I've given him that by being addicted to whatever it may be that's controlling you. Now today, I don't know what your addiction may be, but if you're living this life, the odds are pretty high. There's something that has control over you. And the question is, what is that something? Look at Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we see a story. One of the first stories we see here dealing with this contrast of how do we control and how are we control what's this, how sin is trying to attack us and how we control that. And it's the story of Cain and Abel. If you're familiar with the story, Cain and Abel are the son of Adam and Eve. And so you have Cain and Abel there. And they knew from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, God had showed them whenever things you've done wrong, how to bring gifts and offerings and sacrifice to the Lord by literally putting skin clothes on Adam and Eve and giving them an example of what he deemed as the proper offering and proper sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see a situation where Cain and Abel are there and God asked them, it's their time to present their offering before the Lord. Cain knows that his offering should be that of a blood sacrifice, but he also knew his brother Abel was the one that was in control of those. He was the one who dealt with the livestock. Cain dealt with the other side, the farming, dealing with all of the fruit and vegetables of the land, the crops of the land. And so Cain, instead of simply saying, hey, I'm going to give a portion of mine to Abel so I can receive what I need to give to the Lord. Cain doesn't like that. Cain gets a little miffed by that. And Cain decides, I'm going to simply bring my offering to the Lord. And the Lord needs to accept it because it's my offering. So he goes and he brings it. And in Genesis chapter 4, God tells him, Cain, you know that's not right. You know the way to do this. And then Cain gets angry. He gets angry at his brother because the Bible says, in Genesis 4:6, that God was pleased with Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. And so this jealousy, this pride, this anger began to rise up within Cain. And he says, you know, I don't care. And he starts getting angry at his brother. And what happens here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, look, this is God speaking to Cain. He says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, watch out, for sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Now, I want you to look at the word crouching. The word crouching literally says sin is crouching at your door. The word crouching in the Hebrew is rabats. Now, that's kind of a weird word. You know, you think it's not any vegan term. There's no special health thing here. It's to crouch. It literally means to crouch on all fours, to brood, and to lurk. You see, this is what the Lord is speaking to Cain. He's explaining to him that this is how Satan works. He's crouching at your door. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That crouching, he's waiting to pounce on you when you're not ready, when you least expect it. You see, we often see things in the face and we're ready for it when it comes face to face, but we don't know how to respond whenever it catches and it crouches and it catches us by surprise. I remember as a kid growing up, we had in my backyard was about a half acre and it butted up to my friend's backyard, which is about a half acre. And we would always go in there. So we had about an acre between the two of us and we'd play ball. I mean, that was the sand lot, if you would say. You know, we'd play and we'd have a good time and we just enjoyed playing out there. Well, a neighbor down there, now keep in mind, he had a half acre, so it was still a little ways away, had a huge pit bull. I mean, a big dog. And the dog was always caged up. He didn't really get to play. And so I'm sure this dog had a little pent-up anger watching us kids play. And I'll never forget, one day while we were playing, this dog got out. And we were playing, having a good time. And this dog saw these young boys over there who, I don't know if he was jealous or what, but he comes up, and next thing we know, we were surprised this dog is upon us. And he starts growling, and he's literally crouching after us. And I'm sitting here like, and for whatever reason, I'm the one he starts coming towards, right? He's like, yes, praise God, right? Here I am. And I'm like, what in the world? And I'm probably about sixth grade at this time. You know, I'm about 11, 12 years old. And so I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. And about this time, my buddy, who's just my pal, does what any good buddy would do. He ran. And I was like, dude! And immediately, what happened? The dog took off and attacked my friend. And I remember as a kid going, what do you do? Well, I didn't even know what to do. We were playing baseball at the time, so I used the bat to get the dog off of my friend. But it taught me a lesson. It began to, as I was reflecting on this, how Satan works with us. Satan's crouching at your door. He's going to surprise you. But if you run, you know what he wants to do? He wants to pounce you. When you stand up, later they tell us that Downer was like, look, we're sorry, we're going through all the time. He's like, if you just would have been calm. And you're like, yeah, like if you just, I mean, anybody, yeah. Let me remember that for next time. You know, but it's like they tell you, oh, it's how you respond. But the truth is, like if you ever meet a bear face to face, be calm. Yeah, right. Yeah, let me see you do that. But when you think about it, how we respond is huge. And so when we see here, God's telling Cain, he's telling him, look, sin's crouching at your door. He wants to destroy you, but you must subdue it and be its master. In other words, he's saying, you can master this. There is hope. You can master addictions. Satan wants to use these addictions to trap you, to get you caught up and make you believe there is no hope. But I'm telling you this morning, there is hope. There is a way to master what Satan is doing. So let's look at how do you master your addictions. The first one, it's very cliche, but very simple, but it's also very powerful. And it says, turn to God. You turn to God. You turn to God. You trust that he is in control. Because as we said, Satan's crouching. He's wanting to control you. He's wanting to manipulate you. But look in Romans 6, verse 12. It says, do not let sin control you or control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to severe sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So we look here and we see that God is saying, do not let sin control you. Now we see here in verse Genesis chapter 4, it's saying that what is God telling Cain? Sin is crouching at your door to do what? It's eager to control you. So we see this parallel between the Old and the New Testament telling you this is how sin operates, because sin, it represents anything that disconnects you from God. And sin comes from what? It comes from Satan. It comes from evil. And so when we see this concept, what is it telling us? You have to turn to God. If you want to be able to control and overtake these, how do you master your addictions? You do it by turning to God, trusting that God can and will help you. Now, when you look at the word control there, it means choreo. And so when you look at this word, it means to rule over, to have dominion, or to be your Lord. In other words, it's telling you this is what's happening. Satan's wanting to control. He's wanting to rule over your life. And you may look at this and say, oh, that's not really an addiction. That's not really a big deal. And that's exactly where he wants you to be. Because then you just give in to that addiction and it has control over you. So when you ask yourself, what is an addiction? It's anything that has control over you. And so when you look at that and say, I'm not going to allow Satan to have any control over my life. In other words, it's asking what has control over you, or who or what is your Lord? Like, who has control over your life? What has control over your life? In Acts 3, we see the response. How do you break that? In Acts 3, verse 19, it says, now repent of your sins and turn to who? Say it with me. Repent of your sins and turn to God. We see it. How do you master it? You turn to God. You know that he is in control. He has the power to help you. It says, then, look at verse 20. Times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Now, when we look at that, what do we want? When people are seeking addiction, when they're seeking drugs or seeking alcohol, they're looking for things to do what? Make them feel better, to find that time of refreshment, to get away from the hurt, get away from the pain. These addictions, even food, well, what? It lets you feel better. You know, we eat comfort foods, you've heard people say, right? We do these things. Oh, it makes me feel better. But listen, your strength, your peace doesn't come from anything but from God. And so in verse 19 and 20 here, it's saying, if you repent and turn to God, you ask God to help you with whatever has control over your life. And you have to put trust and believe that he will do what he says he will do. The second thing that gives you power and how to master addiction is to share the final 10%. Share the final 10%. Now, think of it like this. Most of us, with people you trust, share 90% of what's going on. If it's somebody you have a relationship or accountability relationship, you'll go ahead, even your spouse, you may tell them most everything. But a lot of us have that last 10% that we don't want anybody to know. The thoughts that are going through your head, the things that you do when you think no one's looking. What you believe, no one knows. Can I tell you something? No one may know, but God knows. He sees exactly what you're doing. And what happens is when you hide that 10%, it opens the door for the enemy to continue to maintain control. Now, what does this look like? Like, how do you do this? Well, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, say this with me, healed. So wait a second. What does it say? If you confess your sins, you're going to receive what? Healing. In other words, if you want control over what's controlling you, you turn to God and you confess your sins, and what? It brings healing. It gets it out in the open. But it goes on and it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, what does that look like? That's not necessarily saying we spend all day Sunday and everybody take a mic. All right, what's yours? Just everybody come on. Let's just all air it out. What is he saying? He says, confess your sins one to another, doesn't he? It's finding accountability in your life that you trust. If it's your spouse, great. But sometimes it needs to be somebody other than your spouse, don't it? Because there's some stuff you may not want to share. But somebody you trust, somebody that you put, give permission in your life, and you begin to share with each other. You share with each other. I heard Neil Cole say it this way. You can ask in an accountability. You say, okay, you ask how everything's going. You say, now, what have you not shared with me that you were supposed to? Because there's always something, isn't there? There's a final 10%. We don't want people to know. But can I tell you something? That alone has control over your life. It gives Satan the ability just to grip and say, see, you're not willing to let go. You're not willing. So he has control over you. But you have to be willing to share. So what are critical factors in sharing the final 10%? Find accountability. Who in your life can you find accountability? You're saying, hey, I'm going to give somebody permission to talk into my life, and we're going to have accountability with each other. The second one is create a climate of acceptance. One that you're free, that you feel comfortable in sharing that with them. Because you do need to share those things, but you may not be able to share them with everyone, but you have those who you say, hey, I'm letting you into my circle. I'm going to tell you what's going on. Someone who's not going to judge, they're going to love you for who you are and recognize that they have same issues too of their own. My mama always told me like this, I don't care who they are. They put their pants on one leg at a time just like you do. Right? Nobody's Superman. They all have issues. But it's saying, creating that accountability of acceptance, saying, hey, I know there's some issues, but I'm going to lay here. Here's where I am. And you create that climate. And the last one is keep it in the room. These are some critical factors. Defined it first, create a climate of acceptance, and then you have that confidentiality that says, I know I can tell you this, and it's not going anywhere. It's between you and I, but this is something I struggle with, and I've got to overcome. How am I going to overcome it? Well, one, I'm overcoming it by turning to God, giving it to Him. But two, I'm sharing with others, getting this saying, hey, here it is. I'm going to confess it, get it out. The question we ask us, because really what it boils down to this, because He said, if you confess, you do this, you will be, what did it say? You'll be healed. So I guess the real question we could ask is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to continue to walk in the control that Satan has? Or do you want that reaching out of help and healing that God offers you? So ask yourself this. Fill in this blank this morning. I will share the final 10% with who? Who's going to be your final 10%? Who are you going to share with this morning? And the third element to master your addiction is number three, to fight for freedom. Fight for freedom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapon, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. So it's telling us here, we don't wage war the way that humans wage war. We recognize that this battle, this addiction, this control that Satan is using in my life, this has what? This battle is spiritual. I'm going to tell you something. We underestimate the spiritual world. Oftentimes, we don't recognize how Satan is constantly at war trying to destroy your life. And sometimes we just are oblivious too. We think it's just, oh, that's just bad luck. A lot of times it's Satan attacking you. So how do we utilize, what are these weapons for freedom? I think the first one is irrational obedience. Irrational obedience. Can I tell you something? We serve a God that's irrational sometimes. Think about that. It's irrational to send your son to die on the cross for sins. Agreed? But what? Jesus obeyed. It's irrational to ask Abraham to kill his son, Isaac. But he obeyed. And thank God he didn't have to go through with it. Amen? It's irrational to ask Peter to walk on water to you. But he did. You see, God sometimes will ask you things that you may think are irrational. He may require you to do something that's irrational. But you've got to say, Lord, I'm willing to serve you whether it makes sense to me or not. I'm willing to follow you whether I can justify or figure everything out on my own or not. I'm going to serve you no matter what because you are God and I'm going to follow you every step of the way. Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. This is Jesus talking. He says, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. Does that sound rational? Can you imagine? Hey man, what happened to you? Oh, I was sinning. I plucked that joker out. You know, it's like, what? That hand bothered me. I just cut it off. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And I think, obviously, we see that's not necessarily in the literal terms. But Jesus is making a very valid point with that. He's trying to tell you, whatever it takes, don't allow yourself to get caught up in this. Because he knows how Satan uses that to trap you and to control you. The second weapon we have is confidence in God's word. Can I tell you something? I think that we as the church have forgotten the power of the Word of God. We've forgotten how powerful the Word of God is in your life. We find it where it's just something we feel like we may have to read, but we don't realize the power it has. Look at Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. Is that good enough? Then it goes on, it says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. The Word of God is your weapon. You got to use it. How do you use it? David said like this, hide God's word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. So when I hide the word of God in my heart, it becomes, remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, when you guard your heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I guard my heart, when I hide his word in my heart, it not only does it protect my heart, but it gives me weapons to use to come against the enemy as he attacks me. When Gracie was in the first grade, we were going to the dentist one day, and she, for whatever reason, that's the day she wanted deep theological, spiritual issues to talk about. And so we'd be in the car, and she'd bring out, like, what is hell? Tell me who Satan is. And we'd go through all these deep things. I'm like, man, where is this coming from, you know? And we go on these, and one day she was talking about this because she was scared. She didn't like the dentist, still don't. But I remember the day, like, she had some teeth pulled early on, and literally, from that point on, when the dentist would go with a mirror, she'd be like, ah! And they're like, it's a mirror, you know. But she was scared. And so we're talking about fear and how Satan attacks you with fear. And we're going through all this. And I used this scripture in Hebrews 4:12. I said, listen, this is Satan attacking you. And the Bible is clear. It says you have authority. I said, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. She said, really? I said, yes. She said, ooh. She had a little pretty pink Bible, and it had a diamond rhinestones on it, you know, so it's a little sharp. She goes, I'm going to take my pink Bible, and I'm going to cut that devil up. And I was like, not quite the same, but okay, you know. But we laughed. That's still a joke we laugh about at the house. But the truth is, you have your Bible. That's sharper than any two-edged sword. That if you hide in your heart, you attack the enemy. Did you catch what I said? You attack the enemy. Not the enemy attacks you. So these fear that attacks your mind, this insignificance that attacks your mind, this overwhelmingness that attacks your mind, where you just want to quit, you got to recognize some of that. We think, well, that's just life. That's just my... No, that's the enemy attacking you. You have an arsenal that the word of God is there to use and shut the enemy down. The last weapon for freedom is militant prayer. And I said militant because you got to recognize you're in a fight for your life. Satan is not there just to simply slow you down. He's not there to trip you up. He's there to destroy you. And you're literally in a moment where you can... It's literally kill or be killed. Destroy or be destroyed. I don't know about you, but I like being on the destroying end and not being destroyed. Amen? I liken this to football. When we would teach kids to hit in football, it was always funny because when they're young and they're little, they would run to each other and fall down. Like, oh, you know. And at some point it clicked. And you could see where it clicked. That kid realized it hurts less if I lay the lick than if I get hit. Right? If you've ever played football, you know how true this is. The pain, it always hurt most when you got hit. But when you were the one making the hit, boy, it felt good. I don't know if it's endorphins or what, but just seeing the other guy crumble, you're like, yeah. That little Tim the Tool Man Taylor, you know, that little macho man. You start feeling good about yourself. You didn't like being the one getting hit. The same is true. We don't like to be the ones taking the hit. You have authority in Christ. It's time you rise up and start putting that word in your heart when you're feeling attacked and say, you know what? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. You begin to quote these scriptures and say, listen, Satan, you have no authority. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see what I'm saying? When you've hit it in your heart and the enemy begins to attack, you can shoot back and say, listen, somebody, you've messed with the wrong person today. I can attack you. But can I tell you something? It's moving a step beyond that. Not just waiting to be attacked. It's getting up in the morning and beginning to quote those scriptures. It's getting up in the morning saying, today, claiming it, today is a good day. God, your hand is upon me. Lord, I'm going to, you know, you begin to lay. Listen, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You begin to quote these scriptures into your life. You begin to basically pull your sword out before the day starts and says, I'm committing this day to you and I'm ready. Satan, you're not going to get me today. I'm in control. You better watch out. You better be on the run. It's a mind shift that takes place. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, I want you to catch something here. It says, go back to verse 7. It says, so humble yourselves before the Lord and resist the devil. And he, what does it say? Resist what? Resist what? Does it say resist temptation? Oftentimes we think is to resist the temptation of something. So what happens is, whether it be whatever addiction we talked about, when that addiction creeps in, that desire to do it creeps in, we try to resist that. Oh, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I'm resisting that. But what does that do? That draws you closer to it, doesn't it? Because then you're like, man, I want that. And it comes a battle of mind. But when you recognize that that temptation is a result of who? The devil. It's the enemy. So when you're feeling beat down, you're feeling whooped up, like on, you just simply say, okay, I now recognize where this is coming from. Satan, you have no authority in my life. You have no authority over my life. Because what's the next verse? It says, come close to God. So it's simply recognizing the enemy saying, no, you have no authority. God, I'm coming to you. Brings us back to what? The very beginning. You turn to God. When the enemy tries to bring authority over, control, you say, no, I'm turning to God. What am I doing? I'm going to share with others. And I'm going to pray and use the weapons that God has given me. Use his word. I'm going to use the confidence in his word. I'm going to use obedience. And I'm going to use prayer. And when you do that, you find that you're overcomers. Revelation chapter 13, you're overcomers by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You become an overcomer. Everything changes. You're no longer being the one that's attacked, but you're on the attack. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you just felt attacked. Maybe you've battled addictions and you realize that there's addictions in your life. It's funny, this week the Lord was speaking to me. I was talking before the service saying that a lot of times what I'm preaching to you is stuff that God is working in my heart. But it's funny because the Lord was speaking to me about this and says, hey, you've got to overcome things in your life that have control over you. And it's interesting because you'll sit there and we like to rationalize, oh, that's not control. That's just my choice. That's a bad choice. Oh, that's not control. I can control it. I just choose not to control it. But the truth is, you know good and well, it has a control over you. Anything you have to have outside of Christ has control over you. And if we're all transparent in this room today, there are areas in our life we know that have that over us. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's phone, maybe it's internet, maybe it's social media. Got to check that tweet, Snapchat, whatever it may be. You know, anything that has control that you cannot simply just cut off and be okay. If you can't stop it today and walk away and want it, that has control. And you have to ask yourself, how healthy is that? And you have to ask, do you want to be healed? Do you want that healing in your life? Do you want that freedom in your life, because we read from the beginning, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Some of you, you're trapped. You're held hostage. And you want freedom, but you just don't know how. Well, the first step is turning to God, believing He can and will. The second, and that's repenting and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm giving this to you. This has been a struggle in my life, but I'm handing it over to you. The second step is finding accountability, putting accountability in your life where you'll be able to share with them, following those steps. And the last step is prayer and believing that you're recognizing we're not fighting this war, flesh and blood. This is against the enemy, and I've got to put into effect and use the weapons God has given me to be free. But if you're here this morning and you need freedom in your life, I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray with you right where you are. I'm not even going to ask you to respond by raising your head, because I know there's not a person in this room that's not facing something. Because we all face it. But here's what I am going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. You know what it is. The whole time from the very beginning, it's been gnawing at you. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's been gnawing at you. Maybe it's something you need to cut out of your life. Maybe it's something that is beneficial for you, but it simply has control over you and you need to regulate and monitor that. Whatever, I don't need to know. You know, and God knows. But I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray. I'm going to pray that God's freedom will step into your life. But I'm going to ask you, if it's fear, whatever it may be, but I'm going to ask you to simply say, God, I give this to you. I give this to you, and I'm asking you to take control over my life. That you're going to submit this to Him. You're saying, I turn to you. I repent of the control it's had, and I turn to you. But let's pray this morning. If that's you, and as I pray, I want you, I'm not saying you have to shout it out, but in your own prayer, I want you to literally say it. Lord, I give this to you. I give whatever it may be on your own, but you simply give it to Him and ask Him to help you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray over each and every person that's here today. Lord, I know that we all have faced so many issues in our life, but Lord, today I pray for freedom. It is for freedom that you set us free. And Lord, today, Lord, as we are giving everything to you, Lord, right now, just begin to say, Lord, I give this to you, Lord, all the struggles that I've had, Lord, I know that you're going to help me. And today, from this point forward, I'm going to turn to you when this comes my way, when this addiction or this control that Satan tries to come my way, I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to trust in you from this day forward, God, and I'm going to call on you and ask you to help me. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would do that right now, that you'd give strength and encouragement to each and every individual in this room, that they could know that as they turn everything over to you, as they turn these struggles over to you, that you are the God that sets them free. And your word is clear that He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, we thank you that you are setting people free in this house today. And we praise you and glorify you for that. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now here's the deal. We can simply say a prayer, walk out, and nothing change. That's why the second step is get accountability. Who can you share the final 10% with? Who can you have that can be that prayer warrior with you that says, hey, we're in this together. We're going to pray. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's someone else. You know who they are, but you need to find them. And you need to put it, why? Because the enemy's not going to let go. You think you said a prayer and it's good? No. You walk out that door, he's out to get you. But when you place these principles in your life, it gives you strength and ability to overcome. Amen? Before we close, we never close the service without giving people a chance to accept Christ as their Savior. So if you would, just close your eyes real quick. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've accepted Him at one point in your life and you've walked away, if you're here and you need Jesus to come in and give you that strength and to come in and change your life with no one looking around, real quick, I just want to ask you, we're not going to embarrass you, call you out, we're going to pray with you where you are, but I just want to ask you, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, or you want to rededicate your life to Him, would you simply make eye contact with me? I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Anybody today? Praise God. Amen. That means each of you today have either accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're still on a journey. If you're on that journey, we want to encourage you to continue walking and seeking Him. The Bible says if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Amen. Amen.